Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to be talking about James chapter 1, verse 21. Let's jump right into our study. The verse says, "Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls." Since the verse starts off with the word, "Wherefore," which is essentially saying consequently, or for which the cause, or therefore, or on the account of. So on the account of the fact that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God, which we studied in verse 20, for the word of God to be effective, one has to lay apart or cast off all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. This is a great subject matter, a great thing to think about. I want you to start off with this reminder. This letter is not written to non-Christians. It's not a work of evangelizing those outside the body. This letter is written to saints, written to those who were, remember what we talked about in James 1:18, the first fruits of God's creation, the first fruits of his creatures, people who have been begotten with the word of truth. So not just to those of the world, which the parable of the sower talks more about, and we'll get into the parable of the sower before our podcast is over today, but also for the saints. You cannot have your heart clogged with filthiness, with naughtiness, or which we'll get to, just meaning wickedness, malice, etc., and have the word of God work at the same time. Those are clogs in that drain, so to speak. So you have to lay apart, you have to cast off filthiness. And this message is written to other Christians too, right? In Romans chapter 13, for example, verses 12 through 14, it says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and in wantonness, not in strife and envy, but put on ye the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." That's great commentary on this first part of James 1:21. If we are in Christ Jesus, we can't come to our Lord, we can't come to his word with these clogs in our heart. We have to lay them off. We have to cast them off, lay them apart. We have to get rid of those things for the word of God to be effective and for us to have a relationship with the Lord. We cannot make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. How's the word of God going to work when we're focused on carnal things? And we'll talk more about that as we go on. Similarly, to the saints in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, and I'll tell you what, I want to go Ephesians 4, 22, all the way into chapter 5 and verse 5. I mean, we could keep going even further than that, but I think this will get the gist of the point. Again, great scriptural commentary on this point. It says, Ephesians 4, 22 beginning, "That you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed on the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ has loved us, hath given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So there, to the saints in Ephesus, we see what's written in James 1:21, expounded upon greatly and much more detail. And if you were to keep going, you know, if you get down to Ephesians 5 and verse 8, for example, for you're sometimes darkness, but now you're light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. So the point keeps being made as the context goes on. But this is great commentary for us. These are saints, and they're being told, you can't walk in the way that you used to. You have to have that renewed spirit of mind. You have to be that creation that God has made you. You need to put away those things that are in opposition to what is good and what is right. You should not have these things being among you, as we talked about there in Ephesians chapter 5. You can't allow these things as you are saints, not named among you. They need to act as becometh saints, as is suitable for the saints. So put it away. Don't let these things be in your life anymore. Because when we think about what the Bible teaches us about carnality, in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says in verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. So when we allow these things to be present in us, even if you're controlling it, even if you, to some degree, have the ability to suppress certain desires or thoughts, but if you're allowing that to continue to be in you, then you're going to have this internal conflict. So when the Word of God is in your heart, as well as these carnal things are in your heart, you have this war going on. Why would you invite conflict into your inner man? Why? It doesn't make any sense. Why would you want to have that battle? Don't you want to have clarity of thought, clarity of mind? So when the Word of God enters in, it can work effectively, wholly, and fully as it ought to. I want to come back to the clogged drain thought that I gave you. Have you ever had a slow drain, maybe in a sink, so you brush your teeth and the water is supposed to be going down the drain, and it does, but it goes very, very slowly, so that as water continues to run into the sink, it fills up. The drain does not work the way that it ought to. And we're not talking about a complete, total blockage, but just a clog there. Just maybe too much of the wife's hair or your own or whatever. Maybe you've shaved a lot and you got all kinds of things in there. Whatever it is, toothpaste and everything gets all gummy and nasty. The trap gets a little bit caught up under the sink and gets a little bit full. Nobody likes to clean that out. Well, what happens to the flow of water? It doesn't flow right. Well, how do you think the Word of God flows in a clogged heart with all these things that need to be laid apart, that need to be set aside, that need to be cast off? So that language, casting off the superfluity, and that just means abundance. Just casting off the abundance of naughtiness, which is just wickedness, it's malice. When you think about different scriptures again, just to allow us to think a little bit deeper along this line, there was a man that was converted, and his name was Simon. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 5 through 24, if you want to read the whole account, Simon was among some who were converted. Well, what Simon saw was that through the laying on the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. So Simon offered money. He wanted to have that power that whomsoever he would lay his hands on, that person would receive the Holy Ghost. Peter rebuked him. And as Peter rebuked him and told him he needed to repent, I want you to think about this verse, Acts 8:22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. So casting off that wickedness, that malice, repent of this wickedness is what Peter told him to do. And then the heart, if the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee, that wickedness is coming from the heart. It's coming from within. And this is a principle that we see throughout the scriptures going all the way back to the book of Genesis when God decided to flood the earth. In Genesis 6 and verse 5, he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. Well, that's where the Word of God needs to work. The Word of God is going to be, as we'll talk about here momentarily, implanted in our hearts. That's where the Word of God works. Now, all of a sudden, you've got this wickedness there, Simon the sorcerer being the example we're talking about. He's got this wickedness, so he needs to pray not just that his words and his action be forgiven, but the thought of his heart, that internal mechanism that caused him to desire these things that are wrong. When we think about the heart of a man, when we think about where things begin, Luke chapter 6, 43 through 45 says, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Well, hey, Simon, your request reveals your heart. So cast off the abundance of wickedness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there's another sinner. This particular one was in the congregation in Corinth, and he had committed fornication. And in a way that it was commonly reported, it was a well-known fact. So in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, as the Apostle Paul is telling the Corinthians there that they needed to cast out this man who is a fornicator, he makes this point. He says in 1 Corinthians 5, 8, "Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now, his point in that context is that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, that if this fornicator is not dealt with, sin is going to spread through the congregation in Corinth. And then the fact that Christ is our Passover sacrifice for us, you can't have the leaven of malice and wickedness. That's in opposition to what it is to be a Christian, to what it is to be one of God's faithful. How can you allow his body, the church, to be leavened with malice and wickedness? And this in the context of fornication. Later, the same congregation, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, they were abusing the spiritual, miraculous gifts that they had, the speaking in tongues, the prophecy, the singing, etc., the worship assembly there, which is what's being addressed in 1 Corinthians 14, had become chaos. So as Paul is correcting them there, he says, "Brethren, be not children." This is 1 Corinthians 14:20, I'm sorry. He says, "Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men." So think about this. Three different accounts of sin going on. Buying the gift to be able to lay on the hands like the apostles to give the Holy Ghost, Acts 8:22. The fornicator, 1 Corinthians 5:8. Now hear the abuse of spiritual gifts, 1 Corinthians 14:20. And what do you have? Tied to them, wickedness and malice. This naughtiness that we're talking about in James 1:21. It's not just one sin. It's the contributing factor to a various degrees, or not various degrees, but a various types of sin. And malice, be innocent, be like children. The innocence of a child is there. This is what it's going to take to get it right, to be able to be faithful to God. The Corinthians who need to make corrections need to lay apart the abundance of wickedness, malice that they have in them. Similar to what we read in Ephesians 4:22 through 5:5. Colossians 3:8 says, "But now put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." For God's people to get right and or stay right, we cannot have within us filthiness and an abundance of wickedness or malice. To be able to learn, to be able to grow, to be able to be prospering spiritually in Christ. 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. It says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." Now listen, in context, we're going to get to later here in this podcast, I'm going to come back and bring from this context the verses that are prior to this. But 1 Peter 2 and verse 1, just like what we're studying here in James 1:21, starts off with the word "wherefore." Well, guess what? 1 Peter chapter 1 concludes with talking about the Word of God being the incorruptible seed. We'll get to this as we get through this podcast. So 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2, tying back to that context, is the same point we're talking about here in James 1:21. You see how many times the Word of God is telling Christians, whether they're erring or not, that they need to cast off naughtiness, and different words, wickedness, malice, etc., that we've seen these words being used, because it stunts growth. It prevents faithfulness. It causes error. You have to be ready to learn, able to receive. Sin stops one from being able to learn, to receive. Think back in our context of James chapter 1. What verse 16 tell us? "Do not err, my beloved brethren." See, it's all consistent throughout the scriptures. Why do you think so many modern day preachers, and if you go back and you listen to Sunday's podcast, I was talking about this, looking back in the days where Jeremiah was a prophet, and the false prophets were strengthening the hands of evildoers that none return from their evil ways. Why do you think, similar to those days, modern day preachers, the vast majority, 98% or 99% of preachers I've heard of, seen in the last 20 years are like this. They don't want to get sin out from among the brethren. They want it to be able to stay there. They don't want to purge it from among the saints. Why do you think that's the case? Because they'd be identified as the false teachers they are if the saints could see clearly. Think about that. What God is telling us is the opposite of what false teachers want to do. False teachers want people not to be able to grow. They want to stunt their growth. They want to prevent them from learning. That's not what God wants. God wants us to see clearly, to be able to understand, for the Word of God to be effective in our hearts. And so do faithful teachers. And that is why preaching is first centered upon getting yourself right before you even get to the growth process. And you know what's wonderful? After sin is purged among the saints, then you get to get into the meat of the Word. You get to study and you get to learn and you get to grow. You need to get you get to understand God on an intimate level. You need to get to this point where you appreciate Jesus Christ, and you need to get there. And you understand more fully the things that are written. And every time you study, when you can see clearly because your heart is where it needs to be for the Word of God to work, you learn at such a greater depth and a faster pace. And it's wonderful. So coming back to our points, after being ready to learn, so you've cleared out, you removed everything that's clogging that pipe, you have to be then willing to receive. So lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive. Now you see, we see this in various contexts. In preaching to non-Christians in Acts chapter 2, after Peter and the apostles teach them about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His death, and where He was in Hades and after His burial, and then His resurrection. And then they make this point, Acts 2:36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now get this, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" For the Word of God to hit that heart the right way, there has to be that clear out. So Peter said to them, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children, and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Notice verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls." So where there were those by implication that did not gladly receive his word, but those that did obeyed, being ready to learn and then willing to receive leads to obedience. In Acts 17, a contrast of people in Berea and Thessalonica, verses 10 and 11 of Acts 17 says, "The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went in the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica." Well, why were they more noble? "And that they received the word," notice this, "with all readiness of mind, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so." That readiness of mind means a predisposition. They had a forwardness of mind. They were ready. They were willing. They had a forwardness of mind, a readiness, a zeal to learn, an eagerness to learn. So see, the preparation and these that were outside of Christ was already there. The Thessalonians that did obey the gospel, just so we don't always indict everybody in Thessalonica, if you read Acts 17, not everybody in Thessalonica refused. Well, in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says, "For this cause Also, thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as in truth, the word of God which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The willingness to receive God's word makes God's word effective on the heart of the believer. So, laying apart, casting off wickedness and malice, receive, and the next part of James 1:21 says, with meekness. You know what's great about the meek? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. That's what Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 says. That is mild, humble people, having a gentle spirit, having a meekness. That's what that means. With meekness, because the meek are what God is looking for. And that meekness shows up. In fact, when we get into James chapter 3, we're going to see in verse 13, who is a wise man, endued with knowledge money, let him show, or shew as the word is there, out of a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. And it's the same Greek word as here in James 1:21. Mildness, humility. How's that going to show up? It's going to show in works. You know, think of the language in 1 Peter 3:15 in the context of saints being persecuted, suffering for righteousness' sake. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. It's going to show up. It's seen through works. That's good to think about. So, hey, when I look at my conduct, I have a readiness to receive. Do I have that mild humility that's there, that preparation that needs to be there? Well, what about those that do not receive, that are unwilling to receive the words of our Lord? John 12:48, Jesus says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him that last day. So those who choose to reject Jesus and not receive his words, they're going to be judged for that. And that word that is translated judge, krino, it means, in part, to condemn, to punish, to avenge, to damn. Think about that. Think about that. It's translated judge 88 times in the New Testament, determine, but then 5 times it's translated condemn. It's translated go to law a couple of times. You're going to be accountable if you don't receive God's word. The words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the gospel, all synonymous things. Well, if you haven't cleaned house and with meekness prepared yourself to receive God's word, that's where you end up, rejecting it and answering it for it. Talked about on Sunday, something that you need to do to be saved is love the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Think about that language. Received not the love of the truth. Those are the people that perish. Well, if we got carnality in us, I want to come back to the Corinthians. I want to circle back, and I want us to make sure we don't lose sight of this. Because before you open your Bible, before you sit down to hear the preaching of God's word, before you have that Bible study, you need to clear out the weeds, so to speak, right? You need to unclog the drain. Because carnality doesn't allow the word of God to be effective. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 through chapter 3 and verse 3, says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's a key in what we're talking about, to be able to think on a spiritual level. He says in verse 15, he that is spiritual judges all things, yet He himself is judge of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. This is chapter 3 and verse 1. But as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. Whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? And all the days that I have publicly taught among those professing to be God's people, I have understood this point before those people could grow in Christ. Sin had to be purged. Part of the work of an evangelist, of the preacher of the gospel, is to set in order the things that are lacking, Titus 1 and verse 5. Things that are wanting is the word the King James says, but means, you know, they're failing, they're left behind, they're lacking. Before those saints can grow in Corinth, before they can make corrections, and this is Paul's point, and I've had to do it. And sometimes it's difficult because you understand as a teacher what you got to do. But sometimes the members, they think you're just being a mean jerk. They think that you're attacking them. Had one lady here in El Paso, she'd walk in the door and she just called me meanness. In fact, she look at my wife, and I'm a paraphraser. I can't remember the exact quote, but if Katrina was in the room, I could verify, as she is my better memory. But she would basically say, how could you be married to him, you know? My wife, who to her was much more kind, but I was just a mean jerk. Well, this woman's life wasn't right. And I talked to her about it personally, talked to her about it privately, and I preached about things that she needed to hear. She didn't perceive it that way. She took it as an attack. Well, look, it's not an attack. It's what Paul just said in 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 3:3. You're not able to grow when there are carnal things at work in your life. It's impossible. And you may think that teachers who get it are your enemy, like Galatians 4:16, I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. But they're not. They're doing what needs to be done, what James 1:21 is teaching. James is telling these people what's hindering them and what they need to do. They need to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. If people would just humble themselves and understand that this is what's necessary for God's word to work, it wouldn't be seen as an offensive attack. It would be seen in the loving manner of which it is. For that word of God to be planted, that's, think about it, receive the engrafted word, for it to be planted, for the seed to work, carnality has to be purged. It has to be cast off. Because the word of God is engrafted. It's implanted in the hearts of men. Let's look at the consistency of the scriptures. And I said that we'd get to the parable of the sower. It's here in this section of the lesson. We will here in just a few moments. So this will apply to God's people in some context and alien sinners, for example, when we get to the parable of the sower. But of old, in the law of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 14 says, the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. In the heart, Where is it planted? In the heart. The psalmist in Psalm 119:11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Jeremiah the prophet had reached a point of frustration. I get it. My goodness, do I get it. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to tell you, I understand what Jeremiah was going through in the book of Jeremiah. You can go back and listen to Sunday's podcast a little bit. I preached the sermon a little different here in El Paso than the podcast version. But in the sermon here in El Paso, I told the brethren, I understand Jeremiah's frustration. As an evangelist, I want to teach lost people. I mean, I love teaching God's people. But here in El Paso, to my knowledge, I'm not ignorant to the fact that there could always be a Judas among the saints. But to my knowledge, there is not correction that needs to be made on anything. Again, that's to my knowledge. And I enjoy greatly teaching things in depth. We study on a pretty good deeper level sometimes here and discuss things. And I'm glad to see the growth of the brethren. I love it. It's awesome. But my greatest love is taking God's word to people that if they were to perish today, are not saved. And Jeremiah was frustrated because the false prophets had caused it to be nearly impossible to reach the lost. And that is the case today with false teachers. So Jeremiah reached a point, now I'm not here, but he reached a point of frustration where he said in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, "I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name." But notice this. This is great. This is great. I take great comfort in what Jeremiah says. He says, "His word was in my heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay." Jeremiah reached a point where he did not want to teach God's word anymore, but he couldn't help it. I love that. I haven't reached the point where I don't want to teach God's word anymore. Quite the opposite. I'm super hungry to teach it more. But I love the fact that I know as long as I have that open heart and that clarity of thought and mind and spirit, that God's word is going to keep me from ever getting that frustrated to where I would quit. Because this word's powerful when you let it do what it needs to do. Now to the parable of the sower. In Luke 18, beginning of verse 4, it says, "There were much people were gathered together, came out of every city, and he spake by parable." Notice this. He says, "A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. The fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Other fell on good ground, and it sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, 'He that hath ears to hear, let him hear.' And his disciples asked him, saying, 'What might this parable be?' And he said unto you, 'It is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand.' Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are those that hear, then cometh the devil and take away that out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root." Notice this. Here's apostasy. "Which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasure of this life and bring no fruit to perfection." Now here's the good soil. They on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, kept it and bring forth fruit with patience. If you want to endure and make it to the end, you have to have an honest and good heart. So you got to get rid of the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. You can't have a rocky heart which does not allow the word of God to take root. Because Luke 8:13 and 14, are both people who for a while received God's word. Problem is, they had not laid aside all superfluity of naughtiness and received with meekness the implanted word. The heart is of great importance. In Romans 6:17, God be thanked that you were the servant's sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered thee. Romans 10:8 goes back to Deuteronomy 30 and verse 14. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And then we come to Hebrews 4 and verse 12, where we see the word of God is quick. We had a lesson on this not long ago, meaning the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Word of God, if planted in a good and honest heart, will work wonderfully in your life. And that word, once properly planted, is able to save a person's soul. When Paul and Barnabas were teaching in a synagogue in Acts 13:26, they said, "Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is this word of salvation sent." Think of God's word as the word of salvation. To the saints in Rome, in Romans 1:16, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation." To who, Paul? To who? He says, "To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." To the Corinthians, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's another problem in Corinth, because there are a lot of problems in Corinth. One of them was there were those in Corinth that weren't convinced of the resurrection, and that's putting it nicely. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, and which you have received, and wherein you stand, by which are you also saved." Notice this. They've received it. They stand in it. But what do they got to do? If is a conditional word, right? "If ye keep in memory which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." Now, this is contingent on what we talked about earlier, right? 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 3:3. He taught them as babes. They need to get rid of that carnality, right? So there's other conditions that aren't mentioned in this immediate context that are in this letter. Don't forget that. "By which you're saved, if you keep in memory which I preach in you, lest you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And he goes on to talk about the witnesses that were there and how, really, if you don't believe in the resurrection, then Christ is ineffective for you, because if you're not risen, what's the point in anything? Great chapter. But it's able to save. The gospel is able to save, by which you are saved, if, right? Just remember, there's always those conditions. The saints in Colossae were told in Colossians 1:3-6, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, where you've heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Now, this is great. A lot of things here just in verses 3 through 6. The thing I always struggle with, and those of you that know me well, you know this. Every time I pull up a context of Scripture, I want to start preaching on that. Well, great stuff here. Paul says, "we," because he's with Timothy at the writing of this letter, "heard of their faith and love which they have all saints." You know why that's wonderful? I'm going to do a lesson on this pretty soon, but having a good report about saints, you know, I know here, whenever I've got good news about other brethren to share, I love to share it with the saints. The class I teach on Thursday nights on Zoom, we had a lot of brethren here that were ill And then we had brethren in other places that are also in that class. Particularly, I remember one of the sisters from Pennsylvania. She was just excited to see that one of our brethren here who was hospitalized was out of the hospital and that he's doing well. It's because you hear these reports, and then when you see good, it's edifying, it's encouraging. Paul and Timothy, they're thankful to God because of what they've heard about the Colossae, the saints in Colossae. Well, that word which they received was bringing forth fruit since the day they heard it. Wonderful stuff. Because that word about the hope that's laid up in heaven and the truth of the gospel is the word of salvation. Whew. Paul told Timothy, from a child, 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise in salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Well, Timothy's childhood wasn't a time when the New Testament was written or even began. The Old Testament Scriptures were able to make him wise in salvation. How powerful God's Word is. Now, before we conclude, earlier we talked about 1 Peter 2, 1 and 2. And I said, that's in a context, and we're going to come back to that context. So let me do that. If you back up into chapter 1 and you read it through, 1 Peter 1, let's go 22, and then I'll read through chapter 2 and verse 2 just to put it all together. It says, by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you've purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Point being, God's word not being corruptible means it's not going to perish. Okay? And he goes on to make that point. He says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. Therefore, the grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, into chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies, all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That is a great commentary on James 1:21. And when you put it all in context, it is just awesome and clear. So ladies and gentlemen, whether you're in Christ or outside of Christ, for God's word to be effective, for you to be able to be saved through the power of his word, of the gospel, you need to clean house. Get your heart prepared. If you're not growing, it's a heart problem. If you're not obeying, it's a heart problem. If you're lacking faith, it's a heart problem, etc., etc., etc. And what is in your heart? Something carnal is blocking, it's clogging, so that God's word can't flow appropriately. From here, we're going to pick up in verse 22 next week. I can always just do one verse for a long time. So I have to think about. I know we'll pick up at verse 22. Maybe we'll go 22 through 24. Maybe we'll just do verse 22. We'll see what happens. I'll figure that out before next week and tell you at the beginning of the podcast. Sorry, you note takers, but there's just so much to talk about. I love it. I could just spend hours and hours talking about these great scriptures. And the Word of God just flows so well. And when you can see it, you know, collectively, the Old and the New Testaments combined, making the same exact points, we have an unchanging God. And it's awesome. Awesome when you can see the consistency of these points over and over and over again. And where people failed, and how we can learn not to follow in their erring footsteps. Whoever you are, if you got questions, As always, love it if you'd reach out to me. Love to be able to do my job and help you with God's word. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back on Sunday. Got a good one. Thought productive one for you Christians out there coming up on Sunday. Until then, thank you so much for listening. I'll say goodbye.